next week, we'll work out the two hot wheels. I want to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 John. Not the book of John, not the gospel of John, the little letter that is way back to the back of your New Testament, fairly close to Revelation. And I'm going to give you, we're going to do a little introduction and stuff, so you'll have time to find it, all right? So don't panic. And we're going to be there. We're going to do a little bit different this morning. We've been looking at some topical kinds of things, but we're going to drill down. Still same topic that we did last week. But we're going to spend some time and really spend it on one particular passage of Scripture this morning. So I can't remember. Let me look real quick. Okay, no. So are we to the point that we can name the seven kingdom virtues without me putting them on the screen yet? So let me just remind you the first three. The good life, T-G-L. So here we go. Truth, grace, love. All right, the next two, where we learn about these when we come to church? At Sunday school. So it's an S and an S. Servanthood, self-control. And where are there people who are still trying to figure it all out? Junior high. So justice and humility. Now, some of you are like, Mary, seriously, why are you doing this every Sunday? Because I'm trying to learn them, see? And it forces me to have to learn them if I'm trying to teach them to you. But I just want those ideas, those concepts, those things just flowing through us so that when we are confronted with a situation, when we have something come up in our life, when we're dealing with a spiritual issue, these are the virtues that have come to mind that are at the top of the list. You can add to that the list of the fruits of the Spirit, very much tied together, and someday we might even do a sermon where we look at those. But last week we looked at love. We did the introductory sermon to love. So here's what we're doing today. We are beginning a series within a series within a series.
Oh yeah.
So it's three levels deep at this point. The original series, the two kingdoms. Kingdom of this world, kingdom of heaven. Second series, the seven virtues of the heavenly kingdom. And now today, we're going to do a little mini-series, which will have consisted of last week, this week, and next week, on love. And I'm not sure, but even with three sermons, I don't know that we're going to get all of love covered. You think we can do it all in three sermons?
No.
Don't think so. But we're gonna look pretty deeply today at this particular passage. I think it's one that if we're going to talk about love from a biblical point of view, biblical understanding, it's one that has to be at the top of the list. So real quickly, I think I've got just a few bullet points about John. Of course, this is the John who is the disciple, the brother of James. As a disciple, think about his qualifications to write this letter. He's heard everything that Jesus taught. He sat around the campfire listening to the disciples and Jesus talking about these issues and working them through and having discussions slash probably arguments in some cases in which they're trying to understand the stuff that Jesus is teaching them. He has seen Jesus live the day-to-day life and preach the kingdom and talk about the values of the kingdom. He's watched Jesus when Jesus went into places that made him feel very uncomfortable. In other words, in Samaria, in that region, would be one good example of that. And so he's seen Jesus all the way to the cross and beyond in his resurrection. So now, as an older disciple of Jesus, he is now writing this letter, not to one particular church. It's very likely that some of the churches who would be reading this letter are some of those seven churches in the book of Revelation that we've looked at. Ephesus would definitely be one of those. And so he is writing these words to that early church saying, guys, we have got to get this right. And one of the big themes of 1 John is love. Now, I don't know if you remember this one or not. If you want to go look it up, in Luke 9, there's a really interesting story about where there's a village in Samaria that does not show hospitality to Jesus. So you know what John and James's response to that was? Well, let's love them. No, they wanted to call down fire from heaven. Jesus, let us call down fire and destroy this village because they're not believing, they're not kind to you, they're not accepting to you. Jesus says, no, that's not quite how we're going to do that. So that's a very interesting story if you want to look at that. There's another interesting story. I think this is Matthew 20, if I remember right. But he and James, his brother, they come to Jesus, and this is very late in Jesus' ministry. One of them wants to sit on the right, and one wants to sit on the left. Now, I don't know who wanted to sit on the right and who got to sit on the left, but that was the request that they came to Jesus. That made the rest of the disciples really happy. Really happy. No? But as a matter of fact, it's one of Jesus' most important and greatest teachings that comes as a result of that question. So, John had some issues. The John that we're reading now in this letter is somebody who has matured, who has lived this life, has seen great difficulty. As a matter of fact, he has seen the resurrected Christ. He's seen the coming of the Holy Spirit. He has seen the execution of his brother for the faith. And he has now seen the spread of the gospel out of Jerusalem all the way into these Roman towns and villages throughout that region. So what he has seen in his lifetime is quite remarkable. Oh yeah, one last fact about John. That I'm not sure what this makes us think of him. In these circles, should make him a hero. It's somebody that we can kind of relate to and understand. It would kind of make you question, I don't know, no, this is a joke, so I'm going to get mad, but it would kind of make you wonder about his truthfulness. Really? We caught it, it was this big. Okay. Just a joke. Okay. But anyway, we understand and recognize that role that John and James came from as fishermen. So, with all that in mind, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Now, I'm going to read a little bit longer passage than normal, but we're taking 2 weeks to deal with it. And also, I don't have a ton of points that we're going to make. We're just kind of getting some key things. Because I'm not going to keep you till 9:45 this morning is the plan. We'll see how that works out. So in this particular passage in John chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in 7. Now, one of the things, I hope if you're not familiar with the book of 1 or the letter of 1 John, you go back and you read it. It's a really good letter. As a matter of fact, it's one for new believers. That's a pretty good place to start. It is theological in some ways, but it's also very practical. So I don't think I wrote it down, but on my notes down on my desk, I think I made up a new word called theopractical. Right? It's theological, but very practical in how we live the Christian life. So here we go. We're going to go to the end of the chapter. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And I'm going to really struggle. I'm not stopping after every verse, but I'm just going to go because there's a lot of things to unpack in all this. Verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested or shown in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, I do have to stop there. Does that one sound familiar at all?
Yeah.
You kind of recognize, that sounds kind of like John 3:16, doesn't it? Same God, both spots. So he's kind of doing a little variation off of that. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, second time he said that. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have the confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And that's the end of that chapter. He continues on into chapter 5 a little bit with the same theme. But trust me, we have enough to deal with in this particular passage. And as I said, we're going to deal with it for a couple of weeks. Now, one thing that I do want to point out from the start on this passage, the one another's, he is talking to Christian people within the context of the church. So in this particular portion, he is not dealing with how we love those that are outside the church. He's not talking about the interactions with people who are of the kingdom of this world that don't know Christ. That's not what he's talking about. So in other words, when he makes the statement, if you love God, then you are in him, he's not talking about the fact that there are people out in the world that obviously love one another. And because they can express and show love doesn't mean they're Christians. That's not what he's referring by that. He's talking to believers and trying to get them to understand that if you say you're a believer and you say that you are a part of the church, but you don't love one another, you don't really understand the love of God. So recognize that, because it creates a few problems when you read some of these passages if you try to include, well, what about all the other people? Trust me, there's a lot of stuff to deal with. What about all the other people? But in this particular passage, we are dealing with the body of Christ, or those who claim to be, and John may be pointing out to some of them, you may not be who you think you are. So that makes this loving passage, it makes this incredibly touching and emotional passage also kind of a warning. It's kind of a checkup thing. To make us and help us to look at ourselves and understand what we recognize about loving one another. So I was told one time that I'm pretty good at stating the obvious. I don't know if that's true or not. And probably when I put this point on the screen, a lot of you are going to go, well, Barry, that's obvious. But I don't know that it is so much, particularly in the context of the competing values of this world. So, what's the idea? Love originates from God. Obvious or not? Well, those of us who have been grown up in the church and were raised in the church and have heard God is love and heard all these passages, it is kind of obvious. But two things that I want us to really drill down on this is understanding, first of all, how does John's teaching and the early disciples' teaching, Peter, Paul, and all the others, as they're trying to explain to the Roman and Greek world what Jesus is and who he is and what he's teaching, I want us to understand how the message is so anti-cultural. In other words, if you look at the culture of the day and think about what many of these Christians came out of, they would not think that it's obvious that love originates from God. Well, first of all, how many gods did they have before they came to Christ? I mean, if you remember your history, English learned, class you learned, the Roman and Greek gods, there's about 80, 90 of them, something like that. So if you, right off the bat, have more than one God, you can't say anything of value really originates from God, because that's always been plural for you. So just by John making a statement like, and if you want to jot these down, verse 7, love is from God. Verse 8 and 16, God is love. Verse 9, God sent his Son. Why? To demonstrate his love. Verse 10, that he, God, loved us. Verse 19, he, God, first loved us. All of those phrases are John pounding home this fact. The guys, the love that we're talking about, the love that you've been brought into in the body, that love comes from only one place, from God. Now, did the Romans and Greeks have a way to try to cover the idea of love in their God understanding? Well, yeah, if you didn't know anything about Aphrodite, which I can't remember, I think Aphrodite's the Greek version, Diana's the Roman version of that. The goddess of love. Is the love that they learned from worshiping Aphrodite anything like the love that the disciples are teaching the new Christians about God? No, it's not the same thing at all. As a matter of fact, as one of the ways of worshiping Diana or worshiping Aphrodite, it involved temple prostitutes. In other words, their whole understanding of love and all those kinds of things was completely different than what John is now talking about. So for him to say statements like love is from God, love only comes from God, the love that you have comes from God, he loved you first, all of those statements are incredibly foreign to how they would have viewed love. Now, the second thing that I want to bring out in this is one of the discussions that you'll hear a lot, and we've had it here. It's a very important question, and it has to do, well, if God is love, why is there evil? Many times you'll hear it framed as the problem of evil. So where does evil come from? Why does bad things happen? Why are there evil people in the world as God is love? If all that. Okay. So that's a valid question. It's important that as Christians that we seek to understand some answers to that and how we try to discuss that with people and how we understand it for ourselves. But there's a just as important question that I don't hear very many people wrestle with today. All of those people that are saying, well, where did bad come from? Where did evil come from? Why is there suffering? And all those kinds of things. Well, what about the problem of love? Now, that's a weird way of saying it, because you think, really? Is love a problem? Well, explain to me, if you don't believe in God, you don't believe in one creator that created humankind, where does love come from? How does the atheist answer that question? Well, let me tell you how they answer it. They will tell us that love is nothing more than something that's formed after a long process in which cosmic dust turns into goo. And then after billions of years, the goo turns into you, and love is nothing more than chemical processes that are just firing in the brain. That's all they got. It's just chemical stuff. It's just biology. It's just things that are happening that we can't even really control. If you listen to some of the the neo-atheists, the new atheists, kind of there's a group of them that are kind of the thinkers of that line and stuff, and so they realize that they've got to come up with some kind of explanation to explain why is love such a powerful force in humankind. They can't go back to a God because they don't believe in a God. And when you begin to listen to their explanations and you begin to, and you just kind of walk away and go, really? You think this idea, this concept, this reality of what we feel and what we understand and what we express is simply neurons fires. Now, granted, there are some of the expressions or some of the feelings and things that we have because we love. I get it. There is biology involved. But that's not just the kind of love that the church is learning about. They're learning about God's covenant love in which he expressed to people not because of how they looked, not because of what they had to offer, not because of any resources they had, but he loved them because that's what God does. He loves people, and he expresses that. And his love is having to be expressed in a kingdom that doesn't love him back, and that in most cases don't even know him or understand. And so, just wrestling with the question of a moment, for a moment, where does love come from? For the believer, easy answer. It comes from God. It comes from God and God alone. Now, that brings us to the second thing that I want to bring out on this before we move to the second point. Is our present day cultural view of love the same thing that John and Peter and the disciples are teaching about what Jesus teaches about love? The answer to that is absolutely not. The cultural understanding of what love is not biblical. Now, here's where it gets kind of tricky, interesting, whatever you want to call it. I don't know. Sometimes it's the same thing. In the kingdom of this world, do we see examples of non-Christian people express a form of love that is pretty Christ-like, sacrificial, amazing, powerful? Yeah. We can look at history, we can look at people we know, we can look at people's circumstances, and where non-Christian people will reflect in some way a love that's kind of Christ-like. Because it's self-sacrificial. It's powerful. They put the other person first. They put other people's lives before their own. And we look at that and we see that as heroic. And we see that as amazing. We see that as very, very powerful in the day. But the other side of the coin is, can we look at all kinds of distortions of love in the kingdom of the world? Yeah, you're going to get lots of both. As a believer, we need to understand that one of the reasons that people look to those powerful displays of love is because there's something in the way we're wired, the way we understand, there's something about when somebody sacrifices themselves because of love that hits the deepest chords of human beings. I don't care what culture you're from. I don't care whether you believe in God or not, but when you see somebody that lovingly, all powerfully sacrifices themselves, there's something that's strong in that. Why? Because it's a close representation of the kind of love that God has for us. Understand that when these early Christians are hearing the story of Christ, one of the reasons that story resonates with them is he is God and he sacrificed himself on a cross to the Roman Empire. He sacrificed not because they took him and killed him, but because he gave his life to them on behalf of the world. That's how God demonstrates his love. And so you take the most awful, horrifying, blood-curdling form of death, crucifixion, and you turn it into the greatest example, illustration, and actual practice of love that anybody could demonstrate. And so within, I think we made this comment a few months ago, we were talking about this in our Wednesday night class, that so you turn the idea of crucifixion within 20 or 30 years of history into becoming the great example of love. You think that didn't make an impact in people's lives in that day? Absolutely, because it was counter-cultural. But yet there was something within them that resonated, and that message became strong, and they wanted to know this Christ. So many of these believers that John is writing to have come out of that idea, come from those worshiping gods, have seen the power of Christ on the cross. And John is now calling them back and saying, guys, remember that you love one another because God first loved you. That brings us to a second idea. Our motive, and when I say our, I'm talking about all believers in all the world at all times. Now, rather than thinking about it in terms of that big picture, let's just think about it in terms of us. We. Our motive for loving others is based only on God. But that's not really the way we think about it. I wrote this down, see if you agree with this. It's not Shakespeare that we learn about love. It's not Dr. Phil. It's not MTV. Most of you don't know what that even is. But it's not the Hallmark Channel. And it's certainly not TikTok. Our source of love and our understanding of what love is supposed to look like is one place, God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what does that mean for us? It means that this week, and it might be within the next 20 minutes after the sermon, you're going to run into a believer who's a little hard to love. Now, I know that doesn't get very many people, but just remember that when you're running into somebody that's kind of hard for you to love, that person may also be running into somebody that's a little hard for them to love. Okay, just always remember that. Okay. So the feelings, the emotion, the difficulty we have with that cannot succumb to just, oh, that's just the way we are, it's just the way I feel, it's just the way they are, it's just never going to... No. We have to stop and say, we love one another because God loved us. God loved that person, brought him into the kingdom. God loved that person, brought her into the body of Christ. And God did the same thing for me. No more, no less. We both came into the kingdom through the blood of Christ. Our sole reason that we need to love one another is because God first loved us. You start trying to go beyond that, you start trying to reason beyond that, you start trying to figure out, well, how do I justify this? No need. But we don't understand, we don't realize how much we've been influenced by the kingdom of this world in all of its definitions of love. Why? Because it's like the fish that swims in the water. It doesn't know its water, it's just what it swims in. And so when we've swam in the kingdom of the world, and we've heard the teachings, and we see demonstrations, and we see people talking about what love is, and how it's expressed, and all those kinds of things, we do not really truly understand how much we've been influenced by that. And that's why John is writing to those early Christians. That's why 2,000 years later, a group of people in Warsaw, Missouri, have sat and looking at a passage that's teaching us about love that comes from God. Amen. It is a constant course correct. You know, when you guys jump in your car and you drove here this morning, are there any of you that never changed directions? You made every turn. You're here. You stepped on the brake and slowed down once in a while. Well, some of you did. But you're constantly, when you drive, having to do what? You're constantly making adjustments in order to navigate the road that's there. As believers, we constantly need to be making adjustments and working and moving so that we are being obedient to the movement of God, the love of God in our lives toward people. And I'm telling you, sometimes we have to adjust some things. And we'll look at more specifics next week. But you know that thing that you want to tell somebody, and you know if you tell them it's going to solve all the problems in their life? Well, God's love probably will say, yeah, don't say that. Because anytime you and I think that we're going to say one line in order to fix somebody's lifetime of issues, yeah, no. The loving thing to do might be just not say anything. You know the one thing that God is convicting you that needs to happen in your life because you are headed down a wrong path and you know that something needs to change in your life? Well, the problem is we do that. We look at that situation and say, yeah, I'm not really going to do anything about that. No. The loving thing to do there is what? Be obedient to God. Sometimes, are we going to have to share with one another and help one another with our course corrections? Yeah, we are. Sometimes we should say some things and encourage one another and correct one another. But it's been my experience that most of the times I thought of a really cool thing to say to somebody, probably not going to be real cool. How do we gauge that compared to the love of God? The motive behind. In other words, this is not just the actual thing we do. This is what's the motive behind it. Sometimes we feel like we're being fake if we pretend to love somebody. Part of that's because we don't understand what love is. We're still struggling with the worldly view of love. And part of it is if we are being obedient to God, that's not pretend. It may be difficult, it may be hard, and it may feel not right. But when we know we're genuinely being obedient to God and loving, because this is what God has told me to do, then that's as real as it gets. The Christian spouse, the Christian parent, the Christian child, the Christian friend, the Christian businessman, the Christian philanthropist, the Christian whatever else you want to add on to that, everyone who is Christian knows that what we do, how we interact, how we work with people, comes from God in love. Now, here's what our minds do. We immediately start thinking about several situations like very seriously. Okay? And I get that. And we're getting to that. Because sometimes when we're living in this world, we are confronted with anything but love. When it's Jesus, he knows how to respond. He knows whether to be firm and harsh or saying a strong word and when not to. We struggle with that because we don't have that capability. We're in the kingdom of heaven. We're in the kingdom of God, but we're still in this kingdom of the world, and it creates a lot of difficult situations. One last verse this morning. This is verse 11. This is in the middle of that section. He says it two or three different ways in the section. But he says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now remember, this one another is us. He's specifically talking to the church. He's specifically talking to believers. The another here is just us. And every one of us can find example after example, story after story, where the church can't even get that right. Much less get it right about how we're supposed to live in the world and everything else. It's fundamental. It's obvious, I don't know. But it's critical that as believers in this world, we remember the love that we know comes only from God. It changes a lot when we begin to look at that in that way. The source of my love is God Himself. Let's pray. Father, we come. And Lord, as we deal with this passage, seek to understand its impact, its truth, its amazing power. And Father, right now there may be a lot of questions in our mind. And Lord, I pray that in your spirit and in your time, maybe we can answer some of those, not because of us, but because of your word, answers that you give us. But Father, help us as believers to really understand the seriousness of loving as you have loved. Father, forgive us when we fail. Encourage us and strengthen us with your Holy Spirit that we might love as you love. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together this morning. I invite you to sing with us an invitation hymn. Ultimate love, I surrender all. This morning, if you have a prayer need, you have something that you can share, a decision that you need to make, this altar is open. I call you now.
Oh, to Jesus.
It's already been at work and such. And if you are new and you don't know the ins and outs of Operation Christmas Child, we're trying to get you some more details to that. But it's something, it's a little ministry that God has richly blessed us through and being a part of as a family. And so part of it is we're coming back to eat together and share together. We're doing it together. And we're expressing, this is an example, we're expressing love to people that we will probably never meet in the sharing, putting the boxes, and participating in churches all around the world to share the love of God. So, love for you to come back and eat with us and just enjoy fellowship together. And I really appreciate the team. We're still already back there getting everything ready, doing that, and stepping up and filling all the roles that we need to fill. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Father, thank you for this time of fellowship that we're about to have for all those that work and help prepare. And Lord, may we honor you as we share some of your love to those around the world. Amen. All right, thank you guys. Have a blessed day.